Now, as you will recall or may already know, chapter number 7 of the book of Corinthians has to do with the issue of marriage. That's primarily what it is concerned with. And when we last met, we found that the Apostle Paul had written an answer to a question that they had asked of whether one should marry. And we dealt with that question, should I marry? Well, tonight in verses 10 through 16, he's going to deal with the question that obviously also was asked at Corinth of should I divorce? Should I divorce? Now, the Bible is very plain on the issue of divorce. And, of course, man may not agree with what God has to say, but God reveals His perfect will. The Bible says we all have fallen short of the glory of God in our sin. And, tragically, one great area in which we, when I say that, I not only say that as Americans, but I say that as Christians, is that we fall short of God's perfect will for our lives in marriage. And so, divorce has become the norm in America rather than the exception. God's desire, friend, is to bless the marriage union, and God's desire is for man and woman to be happy in marriage. Amen. And He's made a way for that to be possible and to be so. And so you and I already know that the Bible discourages and condemns divorce and desires that all find that mate that they can be happy with initially and remain with them forever. J. Paul Getty, the billionaire, said, I would give my fortune for just one happy marriage. Amen. And so it seemed pretty important to him, but yet obviously something difficult for him to find. And so, it seems that from the number of marriages that end in divorce in our land that there are many people who are unhappy in marriage. One person said there's no marrying in heaven. That's what makes it heaven. Now, that's a sad thing to say, isn't it? Amen. Because God intends for our marriage union to be a happy one. Abraham Lincoln said, marriage isn't heaven and it ain't hell, it's simply purgatory. And maybe sometimes even we who appreciate and enjoy our marriage feel that way because of our human selfishness and weaknesses sometimes. And so whereas many people may think of marriage as a burden, God has intended it to be a blessing. To you and I. Actually, for all people. For God instituted marriage before the fall. Amen. When He said, therefore, in Genesis chapter 2, the last part, shall a man leave his mother and father, be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Amen. And so, God's desire is for us to have a happy and harmonious marriage. However, we know that things happen in life, unanticipated things, undesirable things that cause relationships to change. And there are many statistics that I have read and that we could talk about will help someone have a better chance at having a successful marriage. But I will just tell you right from the outset, they ain't gonna listen. I've talked with young people before marriage, they ain't got... All they want me to do is marry them, then I answer anything I've got to say about their marriage being successful. Statistics have shown that the longer one waits to marry, the better chance they have of their marriage making it. And the younger that they marry, the less chance they have of their marriage making it. And the reason for that obviously is that these young ones in their teen years, they haven't matured, they haven't developed, they haven't gone through the personality changes that go with being a young adult. And so marrying young and then those things taking place and these changes are too much for them and then they become overwhelmed. And of course it's easy, as I said before, to get a divorce. statistics have shown that when a woman makes over $50,000 a year, the chances are slim her marriage is going to make it. Amen. She usually makes more than her husband when she does that, and that always causes a problem, amen, because the man got to be the dude, you know. You got to be the macho man. And so it's shown that there, it causes a lot of problems, and we know that there are a lot of problems in marriage do come and originate in the workplace. And so let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse number 10. And unto the married, he's talked about those that were considering the possibilities of marriage, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us unto peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Paul answers this question about divorce with three answers. Now, we read the word here. The word used is not divorce, but it's the word depart. Now, that would only be confusing to us today because it has become common for people just to live together, what we used to call shacking up, and to depart means then to walk out the door. But in the biblical sense, and the way that this word is used and identified, it doesn't just simply mean to depart, but it means to divorce. To separate not only in a legal way, but in a permanent way most of the time. And so Paul begins to talk in verse number 10 through 12 about a divorce or a separation, if you will, that is denied. That is denied. And there you notice that he said in verse 10 that he said, I command, yet not I, he says, but the Lord. You will recall that up above we read in verse 6 where he said, I speak this by permission and so on. I speak this by permission and not commandment. As though this was his deduction about something. But here, when it comes to this issue, he says, this is not me speaking, but this is the Lord. Now, what does he mean when he says that? He says that there is explicit commandment in the Word of God concerning this. The other, he said, I have been permitted to say by the Holy Spirit in my deduction of the overall teaching of the Word of God and what it says. And so that's what he means. And it doesn't mean, well, if I disagree with Paul, then it'll probably be all right with me to go out and do it. No, you better listen to Paul, because he's the one inspired to write this Word of God. What he's simply saying here is, when he says, yet not I, but the Lord, he's saying that there is very plain, understandable Scripture that has been written concerning this issue, and that there is certain divorce that would be classified or qualified as being one that is to be denied by God and would not be right, certainly, not only for man, but for the Christian to be involved in. And so he talks about this separation that is prohibited. That is prohibited. He said in verse 10, the latter part, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, don't get hung up there. You throw that in reverse also. Don't let the husband depart from the wife. He's saying, listen, if you are married, then you stay that way. That's just the way that it is, plain and simple. Now, we have talked about before the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. The perfect will of God is one man for one woman and vice versa, and that for a lifetime. Amen. Now, that's the Bible. Now, we must agree with that as Christians, right? We must agree with that because that's what God said, and that is God's perfect will, and that is the goal that we are to strive for. But tragically, a lot of us fouled our lives up or had these things happen to us before we ever got saved. And that's a part of the reason that this question has been asked and these things, why they are coming up. Now, according to Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said there was one reason for divorce. Let's flip back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. There he's confronted by the Pharisees, the religious people of the day. Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 3. He's gone into the coast of Judea, beyond Jordan, the Bible says, and he's done a lot of things there. And the Pharisees come. You ever notice how this religious crowd don't come rejoicing in what Christ has done and the good things that Jesus did, but rather they come with a challenge. The Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, testing him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but are one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then they were ready for this. They come back. They said to him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So here, the Lord himself is differentiating between God's perfect will in his creating plan for man, more so for we who have been saved, and his permissible will, something he allows or tolerates to take place without moving in judgment, but does not approve of. Amen? He said God's desire, as we've said, was one man, one woman. And he said, but because of the hardness of man's heart, he allowed Moses to write a bill of divorcement in the Old Testament. Then he begins to elaborate and teach on this. Verse number 9. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife. Now I want you to notice in these things that the responsibility falls upon the man. There are a lot of men that want to be head of their household that are not willing to accept the responsibility that is required of them as head of the household. And I'm not talking in an IRS sense. I'm talking in a biblical sense. Amen. He says, listen, whosoever, by the way, if you look in the Old Testament never talked about a woman divorcing the husband. It always spoke to the man. Women didn't have any rights. Jesus set the woman free. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now listen to the response of his disciples, how keen they were listening. His disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, then it's just downright good not to marry. Man has thought not marry. Obviously, even in the day of Christ, there was a problem with marriages. Even in that day. Jesus said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, say they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs, and those are male virgins who never marry, which were born of their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there are eunuchs which have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And we dealt with that a little bit before. What he's saying here is this. You're right, disciples. It is a very difficult thing for man. Because, dear friend, by nature, we are children of wrath. You know that? We like to disagree. We like to argue. I mean, it happens in the church houses all the time. We just like to get into it and we like to fight, amen. I mean, you know, if you've been married and somewhere along the line, you fight. Now, I know that we're not talking physical, but we're talking about having conflicts and differences, amen. And so the disciples said, boy, it might just be best if a man didn't marry. Now, I understand why the Pharisees were doing this. There were two seminaries, we would call them in our modern day, two rabbinical institutes in Israel, in Jerusalem. One was the institute known as Shammai, and the other was an institute known as Hillel. Shammai was the conservative seminary, you might say, and the students at Shammai and the rabbis who taught there said that there was only one reason that a man could put away his wife, and that was for the reason of infidelity. That's what the Bible means when it says fornication there, unfaithfulness. That was a legitimate reason for that divorce. But the seminary or the Institute of Hillel was the liberal institute. Well, things don't change much, do they? We're still in that situation today. And it said that an individual could be given a bill of divorcement for anything. Of anything. Well, as a matter of fact, they had a little scripture that they probably used and quoted to try to prove that in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. It said that if a man's wife just simply displeased him, he could write a bill of divorce. I mean, when you read it in the book of Deuteronomy, it really looks like divorce was a very light issue there. But according to what Jesus taught as he began to elaborate and teach on these Old Testament things was, that was not so. That it was very serious to God in the beginning, and it is very serious unto God unto this day, and that there are some divorces that are simply denied. You do not divorce just because you're tired, just because you got mad, just because you found somebody else. The only reason you divorce, that he said, that is acceptable and not undeniable, is because of infidelity and fornication. Now, why does God hate divorce so bad? Read later, if you will, in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter number 2, how that God said he hates putting away, which is what Israel had done, in divorce in the land. Well, number one, it denies the authority of God. Jesus, in mention talking of marriage, once said, what God had joined together, let not man put asunder. And we quote that a lot whenever we marry people, don't we? What happens in a marriage union is that two people are joined together based upon the authority of God, for it is He who said, let the two become one flesh. Amen. And another reason that He said that it was unacceptable was for this reason, that nobody ever experiences it without lifelong wounds. Now, here's the picture here. Here's two. They become one. It goes a little further, more graphic. It says, one flesh. Now, you look at my body, it's not in pieces, isn't it? It's one flesh. The Bible pictures my wife and myself as being that way. What kind of a fool would take an axe or something and chop his own arm off? He wouldn't do that, would he? Why? Because of the pain that it would cause, and because of the lifelong scars that it would leave with him. So, what the Bible teaches is that is exactly why God disapproves of marriage, and that's exactly what it causes in the lives of individuals that go through it. Now, I know that the majority of people today, and the majority of people in the churches, you know, have experienced divorce. And understand me right now, God hates divorce, but God does not hate people who have been divorced. I'm glad of that, aren't you? God hates sin, but dear friend, God loves sinners. He loved them so much He sent His Son to die for him. So, dear friend, it's easy to get in a judgmental situation and to condemn others who've been... It's easy to talk about somebody when you haven't walked a mile in their shoes. And the older I get, the more I realize how important it is to do that before you get in that position, amen. God hates divorce. We must all agree with that, amen. Because God is holy and God's the one who set the plan up. But God does not hate people who have been divorced. And that's why He allowed the bill of divorcement in the Old Testament. But it is simply not God's will at all. I read of a woman one time that ran to the police and said, my husband is missing. They said, well, what does he look like? She said, he's short, he's fat, he's bald, he chews tobacco, he's got no teeth, and he's always a mess. She said, never mind. Never mind.
She had a change of heart in the middle of that. You see, dear friend, there is a separation that is prohibited here in the Bible. Then he talks about a separation that is permanent in verse number 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. He's saying, listen, if you do separate in this divorce, understand that it is to result in a permanent state. Let her remain unmarried. That's what he's telling the church here at Corinth. There were only two alternatives, you might say. Number one, remain unmarried. Or the other, be reconciled to your husband. Now, I've known some people that have had success in that. Just simply separate for a while and then get back together and get along a little bit better. Amen. They say absent makes the heart grow fonder, so maybe that's what works. I don't know. But that's what he's saying here. That, friend, marriage is a permanent thing. As we say in the marriage ceremony and vows, it's to be until death do us part. Amen. And so divorce is condemned and not condoned in the Bible. It is denied. But then he talks about next a separation in verse 12 that is discouraged. But to the rest I speak, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he believe be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now what Paul's describing here is two individuals who were married. And later on, one of those individuals got saved. They were both lost when they got saved, and later one of them got saved. Well, now you have a marriage that has one saved individual. That's what the word means when it said believeth not and believeth. And you have one individual who's not saved. And so the question arose in Corinth. You know, I got saved, but I can't get my old man saved. I can't get my wife saved. They just won't believe and they won't get saved. Should I divorce them? And they're asking that question. And so that type of separation is discouraged. No, he says, if they be pleased to dwell with you, then do not put them away. And so he talks about a mixed marriage that is in harmony. Amen. Now, I've known some people like that. Met a woman one time, felt like she was a missionary, and it was all right for her to leave her husband and go to the mission field. Dear friend, that ain't the way it works. At all. There wasn't much harmony there, was there? Amen. But some people get saved, and the way that it should affect them is that they not get worse, but that they get better. And so that individual that got saved actually should be contributing in a much better way to the marriage than they did before they ever got saved. And so, you see, if the husband who's married to a woman who's got saved says, I love you, you know, I don't see what you're talking about, I don't see the need, but, you know, I love you, then y'all just don't divorce them, don't separate them. It's discouraging that. Now, there's a reason for that. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, when the children of Israel were gathered back to Judah in Jerusalem there, and they began to be called Jews at that time, they began to look at themselves, and you know what? They'd married all kind of strange women. Now, by that, they didn't mean strange in the way that we think of it somewhat, but they were foreigners. They were not Jewish. They were not Hebrews. And the Bible admonished the Hebrew not only to marry another Hebrew, but also to marry of his own tribe, you will remember. Why? In order that they might be kept a separate people, a holy people for God. That's how the devil begins his work, dear friend, is through compromise. might. And so it would appear that in the Corinthian church, that there were some that were saved and they didn't know what to do with their spouse. Should they divorce? And Paul said, no, that's not necessary. And then he talked about the mixed marriage being in holiness. Look what he said, if you will, in verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Amen. Now, some people have confused that. Some people have gone so far in the area of what we sometimes call household salvation to say that because this one member of the family was saved, that made those children saved. Now, dear friend, that's not true. Every person born in this world, every child must reach a point in life, if they live that long, and nothing doesn't happen, that they will have to confront the issue of Christ for themselves. And me being saved cannot save my wife. And it cannot save my boy. They have had to be saved themselves. And so that is absolutely not what the Scripture is talking about here when it's talking about the unbelieving part of the marriage unit and family being saved and sanctifying that family. What he's simply saying is that when one individual in the marriage is saved, God recognizes that family unit as being separated by the presence and by the influence of that saved partner and is therefore clean or approved of in his sight. And that's what he means by the word clean and holy here. And so he's saying that the saved spouse is a holy resource and a holy influence, if you will, on the marriage in reaching the unsaved spouse. And so he says, verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thou? Now we know that we don't save anybody, and that's not what he's saying in the language that he's using here. He's saying, wife, you do not know that if you live godly before that husband and treat him right, that your godly influence on him, as a result, one day he might also accept Christ and get saved. And vice versa. Husband, you do not know that if you live right and serve the Lord and love your family and do the right thing, that if your godly influence that you attribute to being saved as a child of God will not influence that individual to be saved. Now, he's talking here in the realm of possibilities. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean there will be, but it says that the chances are better that they'll get saved if you stay with them and you do the right thing. Huh? I'm just going to be honest with you and tell you like it is. I've seen a lot more in the church make me not believe in God than I've seen make me believe in God sometimes. That's a tragedy. It is. I thank God for this Bible because, boy, when I get to the point and say, man, what in the world is going on here? I just have to go back to the Bible and say, well, I'm glad I believe the Word of God. I know what it's saying is real, irregardless of what I see out here in the church existence today. You see, dear friend, men and women don't believe this anymore. They don't believe that whenever you get saved, it'll make a difference in your life. Dear friend, if somebody gets saved, it'll make a difference in their marriage, even if your partner's not saved. And if it don't make a difference in your marriage, then, dear friend, you're the one not doing the right thing, not the unsaved partner. Amen. And so this separation here that he's talking about is discouraged just because one of you is not saved. God recognizes that marriage union is being clean because of the presence of that saved one there. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Bible teaches that a person who's already saved and single should not go out and find him somebody who's not saved to marry and vice versa. He ain't saying that. He's talking about two people already married and one of them gets saved. So he talks about a separation that is denied in the Scripture. He talks about a separation that he discourages. And then he talks about a separation that it seems is just destined. Just can't help it. Look at verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. God called us to peace. Dear friend, we need to understand God didn't call us to fight. God's called us to peace. And He's called us under the same purpose and plan and situation when it comes to the institution of marriage. So here's a saved individual. Spouse is not saved. That spouse says, I'm out of here. And that's happened. I'm out of here. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about Jane Fonda and Ted Turner. Now, whether real or imagined, I don't know. I don't know. But it would appear that Jane Fonda has received Christ, made a difference in her life, and Ted ain't liking it. So they're separated, probably headed for divorce. Now, you may hear a different story tomorrow, but that's the story that's out today. The point I'm making is this, is that Ted Turner is a determined unbeliever, Antichrist. Now, he can repent and get saved if he can get that hard head and hard heart turned around, just like she did, because she was about as ungodly as anyone else in this world, me, rest of us. Isn't that right? And so, dear friends, sometimes it doesn't work out whenever one of them gets saved. Those say, I ain't having it. They're such a God hater, and they got nothing for God. And it destroys the marriage. That's a tragedy. But Paul said, let them depart. If they are determined, if they are destined to depart, then let them just go. So he talks about an unpreventable separation here. And then he talks about an unconstrained separation. He says, whenever this happens and that mate leaves, he says that the brother or sister is not under bondage when this happens. Now, bondage speaks of law. And what he's saying is that when this happens to an individual and their mate leaves them, they have been exemplified or exempted from the law of remarriage. And so in the Bible, we really find three cases where God will approve of an individual remarrying. Number one, their spouse dies. Romans chapter 7 teaches that whenever a woman's husband is dead, she is free to marry someone else. The second reason, as we've already talked about, would be fornication. Infidelity. One has a spouse that is unfaithful to them and breaks that confidence of that marriage union, then Jesus said, it's all right to depart. Then there's one other reason that we find here, and this is the situation. Whether an individual gets saved, and because of their being saved, their partner departs and leaves them, that individual, then is free to hopefully find, and should find, a saved mate. And so, the question arises, should I divorce? Well, no. I'd put it short and simple. Short message there, we simply could have said no tonight. Isn't that right? But as we talked about other issues in Sunday school this morning, all of his experience differs, different situations and circumstances that sometimes cause bad things to happen. And dear friend, well, we have to realize going into marriage that all of us face rough times, difficult situations. Dear friend, if we just keep that love for one another, then it'll keep us together, won't it? Amen. Dear friend, Anne could have found a lot of reasons run off and leave me, and I wouldn't blame her. Amen. That's right. But when you love each other, then if you'll just keep that love in the forefront, then it'll help keep you together. Well, it's the same way with the people of God. The Apostle Paul talks in the book of 2 Corinthians about espousing us to Christ. That means engaging us to Him in marriage. One day there's going to be a marriage union and supper. Do you know that's what the Bible teaches? Amen. And see, what got that whole thing started was His love for us. And we realized how much He loved us. You know what happened? We fell in love with Him. And we're not going to be, I don't have to worry about Him. We don't have to worry about Him being unfaithful, because that's absolutely impossible with Him. Dear friend, we'll never become unfaithful to Him as long as we maintain that love that we should for Him. recognizing Him for who He is, what He's done, and what a great love that He has for us. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 said, "But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." All the way through this Bible, you find God loving the sinner. God loving the sinner to the point of salvation. Amen. Dear friend, we as the people of God ought to be sure that we never find ourselves in a place of divorcement from our God. Amen. Thank God it doesn't mean that we're not saved any more than it means that somebody who that's been divorced cannot be saved. That's a tragedy. I knew somebody one time didn't believe they could be saved because they'd been divorced. I said, well, that's crazy. That's like saying that you can be saved because you're married. It don't make sense. It's just not true. Amen. And so Paul is answering questions in the church at Corinth to correct some of the discipline problems and the doctrine problems that they had in that church. And why? Because of the Jewish influence in the church. We remember in the book of Acts when we began this study that this church came into existence because Paul went and preached in Corinth and certain Jewish people got saved there who were members of the synagogue there. So that Jewish influence of the law was always there, and so as these circumstances changed and individuals got saved in marriage, these questions of divorce came up. So, dear friend, whatever state you're in right now, you ought to stay that way. And we'll deal with that a little bit, that issue a little bit better in the next lesson. Our Father, thank You for the word of the Lord. We pray that our Father somehow, some way, we who are the people of God, who have been saved, might be able to communicate to our children the importance of a godly marriage before the Lord with a mate that has been given unto us by God, and we know that because we have such a tremendous affection and love and care for them. That our Father, they be joined together in an eternal way. That our Father, they'd not be separated, but that our Father, they might find the joy of the Lord in His plan for every man and woman that He's called to be a part of the marriage. Our Father, bless our people and use us, our Father, to be examples to the world of the one to whom we've been espoused, who is our mate that has such a great love, such a great way, such a great hug and grasp that He puts upon us. Others might see that bond and that union, and through time understand that it's an unbreakable and an inseparable bond that we have with Him. Then, perhaps, God, our lives will influence those about us. They might also come to love Him the way that we do. When You do that for us, with us, through us, we'll thank You, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.